following program is brought to you by Living Ministries Media.
Say good evening. It's a privilege to be once more with you, and I'm going to begin this evening with prayer. Would you join me? Bow your heads. Our Father, as we study your holy word, we just want to thank you because you are kind enough to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, also we want to pause for a moment and remember the people there in Melbourne. We pray for the families that have suffered loved ones. We pray for those who have lost the earthly possessions. And we pray, Father, that for those who have survived, that you will encourage them, you'll comfort them, and somehow that they may find a silver lining in the cloud. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. There were two attorneys that were traveling in the days of the Midwest, the old cowboy days. And as they were traveling in that train, one of them said to the other, "Hey Lou, let's talk." And Lou said, "Talk about what?" "Let's talk about the great subject of life." "Like what?" "Well, is there a God?" "I don't know." "Is there life after death?" "I don't know." "Who is Jesus? Was he really God or man?" "I don't know." That was a skeptic friend who was the attorney. They entered into a conversation, and it was not long before Charles Ingersoll, the skeptic, and Lew Wallace, the professed Christian, came to the conclusion that they really did not know much about the subjects anyway. Lew Wallace became a governor of New Mexico. I know the town well because I served as the pastor there. And I used to pass by this building quite often. This is called the Governor's Building or Governor's Palace. At this building, Lew Wallace decided to write the answer or his response to his skeptical friend. And he wrote a book entitled Ben-Hur. How many of you remember the book Ben-Hur? Any of you? How many of you read it? Any of you actually read it? Yes? How many of you saw the film Ben-Hur? Yes. Well, now you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. The reason he wrote that book was to give an answer for whom he believed Jesus really was. There are many people who are asking questions. In fact, in the most recent magazines from December 2003 and on, look at this particular U.S. News World Report, the Jesus Code, America's Rethinking What? The Messiah Again. Can you see that? And then the next magazine, notice it says, the real Jesus, searching for the truth between who? Between the Aussie and the truth. Correct? And so, then you have another, and this is U.S. News World Report again, the real Jesus, in search of him. New research questions whether he was more teacher than what? Savior. I think it's just quite interesting that in these days there seems to be a lot of inquiry concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he is. And so tonight I'd like to take you through a little search for the scriptures on this subject. First of all, I should tell you this. that I'm going to try to answer two questions. Number one, the first question is, what does the Bible say about Jesus? And number two, what does human experience say about Jesus Christ? Let's first consider the first question on this one. We begin with the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1. I don't know how many of you have your Bibles, but most people think that the book of Revelation, as the title seems to indicate, is the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's what it says in the King James Version. But the actual book is not about St. John the Divine. The actual book is about Jesus Christ. And so, notice it says, the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. It should be of interest to you that the entire Bible, in reality, is of Jesus Christ. Now, let me come as a surprise to you, because I think most of you might have heard something like this. The Old Testament is of God the Father. The New Testament is of God the Son. How many of you have heard that before? Can I see your hands? Any of you? Yes. And, in fact, there are a lot of people who are saying that the Old Testament was for the Jews, the New Testament is for the Christians. How many of you have heard that before? More of you have heard that. The reality is, my friends, that the entire Bible is actually about Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? I'm going to demonstrate that to you. First of all, I want you to notice what Jesus said concerning prophecy. Notice he says, and now I have what? I have told you before what? It comes. That when it does come, you might what? You might believe. So I've told you before it comes to pass, so that when it actually does come to pass, you might believe. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because the Bible is full of prophecies, and I told you yesterday that about 30% of the scriptures is prophetic in nature. I should also tell you that in the Old Testament, there is one book that's called an apocalyptic book, and in the New Testament, there's one book that's called an apocalyptic book. That is the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. All the other prophetic books are basically classical prophecies, such as the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc. And so, prophecies, which means then that these books were written by people called what? Prophets. Now, since it's prophets that are speaking, then you have to look at prophecy. And since most of the Bible was written by prophets, then it's important then to understand what they were prophesying about. What do you say? Does that make sense? Now listen, when you consider what Jesus says, notice he claims to be the what? The Alpha and what else? The Omega. And those of you who know about Bible language know that Alpha is the first letter of what? The Greek alphabet. Omega? The last letter of the Greek alphabet. But he also says something else. He says the beginning and what else? The end. Then he says, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So now you have that he claims that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I want you to notice something interesting about that particular phrase. Remember the word, the beginning, okay? Because Jesus is the center of the entire Bible. That's what he's claiming to be. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. In fact, when you consider the scriptures, Jesus says about them, speaking to two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus after the resurrection, he says, O fools and what? Slow of what? Heart to believe what? All that the what? Prophets have spoken. All Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. What Jesus is doing is he's saying to these disciples, the things that happened had already been predicted. Why are you so slow to believe all that the prophets said concerning them? In fact, he also said this, search the what? The scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and what? They are they which testify of me. When Jesus said those words, at the time when he said that, the only scriptures that was available was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. Which is interesting then, because what it's telling us is that Jesus is saying to the people of his day and to us today that if we want to know who Jesus is, we ought to search the Old Testament. Which contradicts any idea that the Old Testament is about the Father. If Jesus says, search the scriptures, and the only scriptures are the Old Testament, for they are they which testify of me, then obviously then we either have to disbelieve Jesus and believe what people are saying today about the Old Testament, or we have to believe Jesus. I'm going to ask you the question. Which one do you think you should believe? Jesus. Let's go through then and see what he says about the scriptures. Notice it says, and beginning where? At Moses, and how much? And all the what? Prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now think about it, friends. He begins where? At Moses. Now, for those of you who speak a different language, Hungarian, German, etc., you know that in your language, there is no such thing as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have what is called First Moses, Second Moses, Third Moses, Fourth Moses, Fifth Moses. Is that true? Yes? All right. So when it says beginning at Moses, what is Jesus referring to? What is the first book of the Bible? We call it Genesis. But in the other languages, we call it First Moses. All right, so he begins where? In First Moses, right at the beginning of the Bible. Which is quite interesting then. If he began at the beginning of the Bible to reveal things concerning himself, and then all the prophets, how many of the prophets? All the prophets. It means then that the entire Old Testament, if understood correctly, is revealing Jesus Christ. How is that possible, and is that true? Let's start walking through it. I want you to notice how the Bible begins. Notice Genesis 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning. What did he claim to be in the book of Revelation? The beginning. So it says, in the beginning. In the beginning, what happened in the beginning? It says, God created the heavens and the earth. There you have it. Now, if what Jesus is saying is correct, then we can say that Jesus is in the first verse, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. How is that true? Let's look at the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's John writing an apostolic commentary on the book of Genesis, chapter 1. All right? Where does John start? With what words again? How did the Bible begin? In the beginning. I want you to notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made. I'm sorry. The same was in the beginning that was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Since it's talking about all things were made, what's another word for made then? Created. All things were created. So, is this passage speaking about creation? Yes or no? But it's speaking about the creation when? In the beginning. And it's telling us then that the Word was in the beginning. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, the wording there says, and God said, let us make man in our what? In our image. Which means then that how many are there? One or more than one? There are more than one in creation. So, since Genesis 1:26 tells us there's more than one, and John chapter 1 tells us that there's more than one, then you have to say who it was there. Well, obviously, God the Father was there, but there was also the Word. Who is this Word? Well, according to verse 14, it says, the Word became what? And dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, How many of you remember the most famous text that most people know in the world? And it's John 3:16. How many of you know that? Okay. It says, "For God so that he gave his only begotten Son." So who is this begotten? Who is it? It is Jesus Christ. So if we could rephrase that text again in John 1:1, we could put the word Jesus in there, okay? In the beginning was Jesus, the Word, and Jesus, the Word, was with God, and Jesus, the Word, was God. There you have it. So, was Jesus in the first verse, the first chapter, the first book of the Bible? What do you say? Yes or no? Amen. But he is also in the first verse, the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. I want you to notice what it says in the book of Matthew. Notice the first verse of that New Testament. The book of the generation of whom? Of Jesus Christ. So, he is in the first verse, the first chapter of the first book of the New Testament. But he is also in the last verse of the last chapter of the New Testament as well. We look at Revelation chapter 22 and notice what it says. This is the last verse of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So is he the first? Is he the last? Is he the Alpha? Is he the Omega? Is he the beginning? Is he the end? Will you say amen to that? Now, as we study the Scriptures, we talked about prophecy. We looked at some prophecies to underscore what Jesus is saying. Simply because, since he said, "These things I'm telling you before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you may believe." As I said last night, that prophecy is given for us to strengthen our faith. And given to those who have no belief to come to believe. When I began to study prophecy, and I began to realize how seemingly impossible it would be for mere fishermen to write down predictions that would be fulfilled 100, 200, 1,000, 2,000 years later, or how a shepherd could write things that were so accurately fulfilled, then you have to say there had to be somebody behind these men in order to predict those things. What do you say? Because the typical human beings do not have that capability. So where did they get that? Well, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by whom? By God. How much of it? All Scripture. I'm sorry to tell you that there was a time when I thought, like a lot of people believe, that the Scripture was just written by men. There was a time when I disregarded the Scriptures, when I mocked people who believed in the Bible. I used to run in front of churches, and while they were having their worship, I used to yell out into the doors, epitaphs, or things that I should not have been saying. That's why Pastor Jan was mentioning changing from a godless to a God-believing person. And the more I study the Scriptures, the more I'm convinced that this book is not just another book. It is indeed inspired, the Word of God. And prophecy helps us to come to that conclusion. Notice what Jesus said to the people of his day. "For had you believed who? Moses. You would have believed in me, for he what? He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, then how shall ye believe my words?" So think about it. Think how many people today in churches do not believe in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying to them, if you do not believe Moses, then how can you believe my words? That creates a problem. What do you say? Which means then that we either believe Jesus and therefore believe Moses, or cannot believe Moses we really can't believe in Jesus. That's what, is that true? Am I understanding it correctly? Yes. So, what is it that Moses wrote about Christ? We already saw the first verse of Scripture, where it says in the beginning. But I want you to note that there are several passages. Notice Genesis 22, verse 18. When the Lord is speaking to Abraham, here's what the Lord said to Abraham. And in thy what? Seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, I have Jewish relatives. And their interpretation of this is that through the Jews, the whole world will be blessed. I do not doubt one bit that the world has been blessed by Jews. But this is not referring to Jews. How do I know that? Here's an apostolic commentary on that in the book of Galatians. Notice what Paul writes. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul, of course, is Jewish, and he is writing a commentary on Moses. Notice what Paul says. And now to Abraham and what? His seed, where the promise is made. And he saith not, and to what? Seeds. You see that? As of many, but as of how many? One. And to thy what? Seed, which is Christ. So was Moses writing about Christ? Was the answer. The answer is yes. The reason for that is that in the book of Moses, chapter 3, verse 15, God had made a promise that through the seed would come the deliverer. Through what? Through the seed would come the deliverer. And finally, when Christ arrived, he was the promised seed. You and I today have hope because the seed did come. And who was that seed? Jesus Christ. Will you say amen to that? Now listen. When we think of all that the Bible writes in the Old Testament about Christ, we find that there are 300 and how many? 33 what? Prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ. How many? 333 prophecies. What's amazing about that is that some of the prophecies are 4,000 years before Christ came. How long? 4,000 years before he came. Some of the prophecies are 2,000 years. Some prophecies are 500 years. In other words, there are prophecies strewn all through the Old Testament concerning Christ. And what I want to do tonight is just go over 8 of them, simply because we have no time for the 333 prophecies. Let's consider some of these prophecies so you can see the amazing ability that God has, not only to predict, but to bring to fulfillment that which he says. Look at the first prophecy. The Bible says, but thou, who? Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from when? From of old, from everlasting. This is predicting that the one who is coming to become a man pre-existed. That's why he was, in the beginning, creating mankind. He had pre-existence. Now, to some people, that's a new revelation. Because most people think that Christ was only a man who was born 2,000 years ago. How many of you have watched Larry King live? Any of you have watched Larry King? He's a very, very popular commentary of CNN. How many of you watch CNN? Any of you watch CNN? International CNN? You don't watch CNN? Well, CNN is a worldwide news program. And Larry King Live, I believe, is one of the most popular talk shows in North America. He interviews presidents, and he interviews congressmen, he interviews rock stars, he interviews all sorts of people on his talk show. And one time they asked him, they put him on the opposite side of the receiving end of questions, and they asked him a question. If you had a choice who you would interview, who would you interview? He says, Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And then they asked him, what question would you ask him? He says, the first question I would ask is, were you really born of a virgin? Because if that question could be answered, it would answer all the other questions that come after that. But listen, it says that he was born in Bethlehem. As we speak tonight, there are three people who claim to be Christ. How many? Three people who claim to be Christ. There's a fella in Japan who has declared himself to be Christ. There's a fella in America who declares to be Christ. And there's a fella in India who declares to be Christ. The guy in America who declares to be Christ happens to be a Puerto Rican. And what? Puerto Rican. But I don't know any place in Puerto Rican that's named Bethlehem. Bethlehem happens to be where? In Jerusalem. Now, the Bible says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. These three individuals who claim to be Christ, one in Japan, one in India, and one in America, Miami. How many of you heard of the guy in New York City, in America, down in Miami, who claims to be the Christ? Any of you have heard of that? You heard of that. Okay, at least there's one witness here that can verify what I'm saying. And all of these people have followed me. When I was in Switzerland, I met a fellow who happens to be from Russia. He was a guitarist. Since I'm a guitarist, we got together. And this fellow was a teacher at the Conservatory of Music in Moscow. And so when we met, he began to share his testimony. But his wife, being a Christian, and he's not a Christian, pulled me aside and says, she says, I'm very worried about my husband. I said, what about? He believes in this Indian to be Christ. And she said, I'm scared of that because I know what the Bible says. Why is it that God gave all these predictions about the Christ? I'll tell you why. Since your salvation and my salvation hinge on the Savior of the world, you could well understand that if there is an enemy of the soul, and I believe there is. How many of you believe that there's an enemy of the soul? Since there's an enemy of the soul, if he could counterfeit the Messiah, would he do it? Absolutely so. Therefore, if he can lead people to depend on somebody else other than the Christ, though they may believe they're following the Christ, they still will be lost. Why? Because they have believed in one that cannot save. How many of you remember David Koresh? Any of you remember David Koresh? Okay. People believed that he was the what? The Christ. What happened to them? Did they find salvation? No. What did they find? Destruction. All those people died. Before that, about 1982, there was a guy in America called Jim Jones. Any of you remember Jim Jones? What did he declare to be? The Christ. What did he do? He led a group of people down to British Guiana, and he convinced them to poison themselves with poison Kool-Aid. 900 people lost their lives following somebody who declared to be the Christ. If they had only believed what? The Bible. They would have not been misled. For the Christ has to be born where? In Bethlehem. Now, this is Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which was written about 500 years before Christ. The fulfillment. Notice what the fulfillment is in Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. Can you see that? So, it was predicted, and then it was fulfilled. So, 500 years before he was born, it said precisely where he would be born. But I want you to notice other predictions in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was written about 1,000 years before Christ. Notice it says that his friend would betray him. Notice it says, yea, my own familiar what? Friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Well, it was predicted 1,000 years before that his friend would betray him. And when you come to the book of Matthew, again, we find the fulfillment. Notice that when Judas came, what did he say? He said, hail what? Master and what? Kissed him. What was Jesus' response? Notice Jesus' response. And Jesus said unto him, what's that word? Friend, wherefore thou come? Did a friend betray him? Was it predicted 1,000 years before? What's the answer? Now, how much did that friend betray him for? I want you to notice, again, the book of Zechariah. Notice the prophecy concerning the exact price that he would be betrayed for. Notice chapter 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So how much did they weigh? What does it say? And so they weighed for my price, how much? 30 pieces of what? Of silver. Now notice that. It is saying the exact amount that would be asked as a price for his betrayal. The question is, did Judas ask for 30 pieces of silver? I want you to notice the answer. Going to the New Testament again. Notice, then one of the 12 called who? Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you what? Give me, and I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for how much? 30 pieces of what? Silver. Now just imagine. Suppose he had asked for 25 pieces of silver. Suppose he had asked for 35 pieces of silver. Suppose he had asked for 10 pieces of gold. But the scripture says that it would be how much? 30 pieces of silver. And how much was asked for by Judas? Exactly 30 pieces of silver. The next question is this. What would happen to those 30 pieces of silver? Did Judas keep them? I want you to notice what the Bible says. Again, back in Zechariah. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto what? Unto the who? The potter. A goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter where? In the what? In the house of the Lord, okay? So, the money was to be cast to the potter, but it was to be cast where? In the house of the Lord. We go to the fulfillment now in the New Testament. And I want you to notice the wording. Matthew 27, verse 5 and 7. And he cast down the pieces of silver where? What's another word for the temple? The house of the Lord. So where did he throw the money? In the temple. And they departed and went and hanged himself. And they took counsel and bought with them the what? The potter's field to bury the strangers in. Which is interesting. In those days, when people were too poor and could not buy a lot to be buried in, they would actually throw the bodies in a garbage dump, or what you call a rubbish dump. Do you have a rubbish dump here in Adelaide, someplace where, okay, then they would take the bodies and just throw them over there. They have no place to be buried. So, the Pharisees, when they got that money, they said, it is blood money. We cannot use it in the temple. So what they did was they bought a field for the poor to be buried in. And still today, it still exists. Amazing? What do you say? But listen, there's more. I told you we're trying to cover eight. They even says in the Bible what would happen to his what? To his garment. Again, 1,000 years before Christ, they part my garments among them and cast what? Lots upon my what? Vestures. I want you to see the fulfillment of that. Then the soldiers, in the book of John, chapter 19, 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. Remember it says, they parted my garments. What are they doing here? Are they parting his garments? Yes. It says, they took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without what? Seam woven from the top throughout. And so what did they do? They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it or rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the what? Scriptures might be what? Fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. There you have it. So exactly to the T, what God predicted 1,000 years before actually took place. Will you say amen to that? Isn't it wonderful? Doesn't that build your faith and confidence in the Word of God? It does me. But listen, we're not finished. We still have some more. Notice the very words of Christ that would be said on the cross. Notice again, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you go to the New Testament, we find that when Jesus crucified in Matthew 27 and verse 46, it says, and about the what? The ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Incredible. What did he say? The exact words that he would be saying had already been predicted 1,000 years before it happened. Now, let me ask you a question. What would be the chances that this could happen? Let me just show a few more just to whet your appetite. And by the way, tomorrow night, I will print out a sheet of 48 prophecies in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New Testament, if you would want that. How many of you would like that sheet? Can I see your hands? Okay. So tomorrow night, come expecting that. Pastor Jan will have to do that for them, all right? All right? So 48 prophecies in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament, the prophecy and the fulfillment, the verse and verse, okay? So, but tonight we don't have time for 48, but look at this one. Psalms 34, verse 20. He keepeth how much? All his bones, one of them is what? It's broken. The Bible predicts then that his bones would not be broken. Now, how unusual is that? Typically speaking, when people were crucified, they did not die from crucifixion. Because the Roman soldiers, what they wanted to do was create as much suffering as they could, as long as they could. So when they crucified people, they intended that these people die, but would die a slow death. You understand? When they were crucified, if it came to nightfall, they would actually come and break their legs so they can take them off the cross and then throw them over the rubbish dump. And there they would die of pain and exposure. Okay? That was the typical thing. But when they came to Jesus, what does it say? They saw that he was what? Dead already. They break not his legs. For these things were done that the what? Christians should be what? Fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken. We can see then that there had to be divine influence behind the writings. What do you say? Would you agree with that? This could not be just some human wise individual who could predict all of these things and write them. What's amazing about the Bible is that the Bible is actually written over 1,500 years. How much time? 1,500 years. And I want just to present to you just a little challenge. Imagine if today you could select 40 authors who don't know each other, who lived over a period of 200 years, not 1,500 years, okay? So let's take it from now to 200 years ago. You take 40 people and without telling them they're supposed to write, you ask them to write a book. They haven't met each other, except for a few, like the disciples who knew each other. But the rest of them, many of them did know each other. And you ask them to write a book. Can you imagine what kind of book you would have? The author today would be writing about rams. The author of yesterday might be writing about rams. But this guy is talking about computer information. This guy is talking about animals. Because 200 years ago, people that knew the word ram knew that rams were what? Today, kids that know RAM, what do they know about RAMs? Computer memory. So, if a kid today were to talk to a kid of yesterday and say, how many RAMs do you have? Well, that kid may say, well, I have 2 RAMs. Well, this kid may say, you don't have a lot of memory. Do you understand how ridiculous that would be? Now, if you have to ask 40 people to put together a book which they had no knowledge of each other. But when you read the Bible, what do you find? Even though it's written over a period of 1,500 years, do you find 40 different minds or do you find one mind? You find one mind. revealing to us then that the Bible is the Word of God. But listen, let's consider this question. Jesus asked the people in his day, "What think ye of Christ, whose son is he?" Profound question. Think of that question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? The reason why Christ asked that question is because there are people who thought he was either God or what? Or man. But listen. What are the probabilities that one person can fulfill 8 prophecies? The chances that one person can fulfill 8 prophecies. Before he was born, they were predicted. What are the chances that person can meet those 8 prophecies? Here's the probability. This is by Peter Stone of Science Speaks, Chicago, Moody Press. And this book was analyzed by the Harold Hutchler of the American Scientific Affiliation. And the conclusion was that for one person to fulfill, in other words, 8 prophecies that were predicted 1,000 years or 500 years before he was born, would be 1 in 10 to 1. 21st power. Now, what does that mean? What is 10 to the 21st power? Any mathematicians here? All right, let me simplify it. If you take 21 zeros, how many? 21 zeros, and you put it at the end of 10, that's the chances that somebody could fulfill 8 prophecies that were predicted 1,000 years or 500 years before time. So how much is 10 with 21 zeros at the end? How much is that? I think you've already lost count. Correct? But let's go beyond that. Let's go to 48. How many? 48. In order to extend this consideration beyond all bounds of human comprehension, let us consider 48 prophecies similar in their human chance of fulfillment to the 8 which we originally considered, using a much more conservative number in 1 and 10 to the 21st power. In order for a person to fulfill 48 prophecies, would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. What is that telling us? In other words, you take 10 and you put 157 zeros after it. And that's the chances that one person could fulfill 48 of those prophecies in the Testament. Mind-boggling? What do you say? Amazing? But listen, let me help you understand what this means. Space, by some authorities, is supposed to extend in all directions to the distance not of 1,500,000 light years, but 4,000 times that far, or 6 billion light years. In other words, they have discovered, the more they study, they have discovered some of those little stars that they thought they were stars were actually galaxies. And each galaxy has billions of stars within them. So now they're thinking that the space is not 1,500,000 light years spread across, but rather 6 billion light years. But I want you to understand this. We're talking about light years. You know the difference between a light year and a year? Just to help you understand what we're talking about, here's what a light year is. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. Okay? So when they say a light year, this is the distance that light has traveled from zero all the way to its end in 1 year. How far is that? Well, let's consider it. Light travels at 299,792,458 meters per second, or 186,282 miles per second. Okay? That's how fast light is traveling. Is that fast? Yes or no? All right. Now, to understand what we're talking about, in order to find out what a light year is, what the distance is of that light travels in a light year, then you take that and multiply it by 60 seconds, which equals a minute. So this is how far light travels in 1 minute. 11,160,000 miles. That's how far it travels in 1 minute. Is that far? What he said. But that's only 1 minute. Then we go to 1 hour, because there are 60 minutes in an hour, correct? And now here's what it equals, all right? 669,600,000 miles. So now in 1 hour, that's how far you travel if you were traveling the speed of light. But we're not finished yet. We have to go to 24 hours, and then we have to go to 365 days, 1 year. So that's how far light has traveled in 1 year, which means then, can you grasp that? How many of you can grasp it? I can't. Reality. All right, now. We have made a small hole in the mass that we cannot see. We can make a solid ball of electrons extending all directions to the distance of 6 billion light years, 6 times 10 to the 28th power. So it is telling us then that the space is that far, which means then that it is incomprehensible. But in order for us to make it simple for children, children, here is the state of Texas. How many of you have heard of Texas? Any of you? You've probably heard the song, Deep in the Heart of Texas. Have you heard that song? All right. Texas is supposed to be the largest state in America. In fact, everything in Texas is supposed to be big. If you go to Texas, they have big jackrabbits, and they have big carrots, giant carrots. Everything is supposed to be big because it's a big state. It is actually 692,000 square miles, kilometers, pardon me, or 286,000 square miles. That's how big it is. It's probably about a third of Australia. Because I understand that Australia is about two-thirds of America. Is that correct? Distance-wise. So let's consider then helping you to understand what we're talking about. 48 prophecies being fulfilled with one person is 10 to the 157th power. If you were to take the state of Texas, all right, and you were to take silver dollar coins, or you can take your $50 or your 50 cents, which looks like the old silver dollar in America. Let's see. Yeah, if you could take that thing, all right, and you were to fill all of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay? About that deep. And so you fill the whole state of Texas, all the state of Texas, with that deep of your 50-cent coin. All right? Then you take an individual and you blindfold them. You what? You blindfold them. And then, blindfolded, you ask him to find in all that territory a 1996 50-cent coin. Blindfolded. And he only has one chance to find it. Now, let me ask you a question. What are the chances? What are the chances? One chance, blindfolded, in all that state, 2 feet deep of silver coins. The chances, yeah, one chance in 10 to 157 power. That's correct. So let me ask you a question then. Was Christ just a simple human being? Was he? Could he be? No. Christ declared to be the Son of God. He said to the people in his day, I am that I am. He was declaring himself to be the God of the Old Testament when he said, I am that I am. If you read in the book of Genesis, you'll find that Christ appears to Abraham and talks to Abraham. If you look closely in the book of Exodus, you find that it was Christ who wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll find it was Christ who appeared and protected the three worthies who were cast into the fiery furnace. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that it was Christ who led the children of Israel. It was Christ who appeared to different people. The Lord, the captain of the host of the Lord, when he appeared to Gideon. My friends, listen. Jesus asked the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? I believe that he is who he claims to be. He is my God and my Lord. He changed my life. And he can change your life. He has power to make a new person of you if you give him your heart. I was speaking in a meeting like this one day in a place called Jacksonville, Florida. Any of you have heard of Florida? And as I was speaking in that place, one particular night, I noticed somebody walked in that I hadn't seen before. It was a tent meeting. The lights were dimmed, so I really couldn't see his face. But I could tell he was a large man by the shape. He and his woman, I didn't know who she was, sat down and listened. When I finished my presentation, they immediately got up and left. Obviously, they didn't want anybody to know who they were. The next night, they returned. And when they returned, they sat closer. And they came early enough so I could tell what they looked like. He was a bodybuilder, weightlifter. He had huge muscles, bald-headed, handlebar mustache. His wife was also a bodybuilder. I got to greet them before they left this particular night. They said, we'll be back. They came back. And they came back. And one night as I spoke about Jesus Christ, just as I'm speaking to you, I made an appeal. Who would accept him? And I said, will you accept him tonight as your Lord and Savior? And if that's your desire, will you stand and come forward? You know, I was surprised to see that he-man come forward. And he was crying. And I have to tell you that I was moved when I saw that big man cry. His wife, she came up crying also. And said, I need to talk with you. I said, let me dismiss the people and then I'll talk with you. We sat down together afterward. And the man was just bawling his eyes out. And he asked this question, can God forgive me? And I said, of course God can forgive me. And he said, how do you know? You don't know who I am or what I've done. And I said, it's true. I don't know who you are or what you've done. But I know who God is and what he can do. He says, how could it be true? How can God forgive me? I said, let me ask you, friend. What do you think you've done that you think you can't be forgiven? And then he said, I killed 3,500 people. I was taken back by that. I said, how in the world did you kill 3,500 people? He said, I was an atheist. My dad was an atheist. He was a hired gun. And he used to go out and kill people for money. But I hated it because he was always hiding. He'd come back, he was always hiding. And I wanted to do what he was doing, but I hated the idea of hiding. So I began to weightlift. And I became so strong that I could beat up any kid in the block. In fact, I used to look for fights so I could have the fun of beating people up. He said, I loved every moment of it. But I wanted to have the experience, the joy, the fun, the exploration of taking somebody's life. So I joined the military when I was 17 years old. And I became a helicopter pilot during the Vietnam War. And he said, I volunteered for every search and destroy mission. And I tried to take bets with the other pilots that I could kill more people than they could. And he said, Pastor, I hate to tell you, but I counted, literally counted, 3,500 lives that I destroyed. And he said, I loved every moment of it until I've come to these meetings. He said, when I came to these meetings with my wife, I didn't know what was going on here. So I said to my wife, hey, babe, let's go in there and see what trouble we can start. But he says, now I'm in trouble. He said, I don't know what to do. Will the Lord forgive me? What do you think is the answer? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Wonderful words from the Master. What do you say? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I read to him a precious promise in the book of the Bible, 1 John 1:9. And it simply says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and do what else? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, friends, the one that the Bible reveals is not just a mere man. A mere man could not help me change my life. He could not cleanse my soul from sins. A mere man could not promise that he would come back and take me home. A mere man could not resurrect to life. He could not forgive sins. He could not give hope to the human heart. He could not heal. He could not read the heart. He could not predict the future. Now, friends, the one that the Bible reveals is not just a man. It is God. He came down from heaven. Because he loved you and he loved me and wants to save us, what do you say? But he can't save us unless we accept him. So the question, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? I'm going to ask the ushers. I'm going to ask them to pass out a card to you. Now you may say, why are you passing out a card? Here's the reason. In the Bible, when Jesus was walking through, There was a lot of people around Christ. They were pressing around him. And there was a woman. That woman was sick. And she wanted healing. But she couldn't get to Christ. And she thought to herself, if I could only just reach and touch his hem, if I could just reach and touch his hem, I'd be healed. So you know what she did? She actually stretched forth her hand, and she was healed. And I believe, friends, as the Bible says, with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What do you think of Christ? Will you confess him tonight? Will you? Do you have a pen or something to write with? Would you put your name there? And if you accept Christ tonight, if you have accepted him before, or you want to accept him tonight, will you check that off? I desire to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Will you do that? And there are some of you who have known about Jesus, but you have never made a public stand for Him. You have never accepted baptism. You'd like to consider to surrender your life completely to Him in baptism. You want to check that off tonight and say, Lord, I see tonight that You are the very one that my heart needs, and I want to make You my Savior. I want to make You my Lord and my Christ. And I want to check that off. I want to seal my life in baptism. And perhaps some of you are here tonight who have been baptized, but somehow along the way you slipped and fell. You turned away from the Lord, and you want to come back to Him tonight. Will you check that off? Lord, I want to come back to You. Will You do that tonight? Why not come back to Jesus tonight? What do you say? In the last there, you need prayer. Maybe you're struggling with something in your heart. You want the Lord to help you. Now that you know He's divine, that He has all power. In fact, that's what He said before He left. All power is given unto Me in heaven and where? And on earth. Our friend, I can trust a God like that, what do you say? Somebody who could do for me what I could not do for myself. Someone who can answer my prayers when I pray to Him. I'll tell you, there are many, many prayers that I've asked Him to answer, and He has answered me. I'll tell you one experience as you're finding that out. I was in Poland. I was where? In Poland, down in Zakopane. And I needed to return back to America. But I bought a ticket down in Czech Republic because there was an airport closer to Czech than Warsawa, Warsaw. So I went. I had my translator, Polak was his name, who drove me down to the airport. The airplane was supposed to leave at 6 o'clock. We got there at 5 o'clock. When we got there at 5 o'clock, the airport was closed. So we sat in our car. It was winter time. And finally, about 10 to 6, the airport opens up. When that airport opened up, I ran inside. I said, Madam, I'm here to take this plane. She said, it's canceled. I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? She said, it's canceled. I said, well, Madam, I have a plane to get in Prague and then to Frankfurt and back to America. If I don't catch this connection, I miss the other connections. She said, I'm sorry, I can't do anything. It's canceled. So we sat down together, didn't know what to do. And then I heard the plane land. So I got excited. I went to her and I said, I thought you said the plane was canceled. That's not your plane. But there was a plane that came in. She said, it's another plane. Well, can I get on that one? She said, no. And I said, why not? She said, it's a plane full of executives of the airport. You can't get on that plane. So I said to her, Madam, I'm going to pray that I can get on that plane. She looked at me like I was crazy. You understand? She said, Mister, you can't get on that plane. I said, I know what you said. I'm praying I'll have a seat in that plane. I went and sat down. Well, while I was sitting down, two Czech men came. And they went to the counter only to discover that the plane was canceled. They came and sat down next to me. They were scientists. And they said, we got to get to Arizona. There's a special training we need to get to there. So I felt bad, and I said, well, listen, I've been praying for one seat. The plane came, and I'm going to pray for three seats. And they looked at me like... So I went to the lady, and I said, Madam, I was praying for one seat, now I'm praying for three seats. She thought I was crazy. So I went and sat down. So I was talking to my translator. And the lady called my name. And I went to the counter. She looked white as a ghost. She said, Mister, they've made room for you. You can get on that plane. I said, thank you, madam, but I'm asking for three seats. She said, Mister, aren't you happy with one? I said, yes, I am. But I'm praying for three seats. She thought I was loony. So I went back and sat down. And I said, they've opened one seat for me, but I've been praying for three. And finally, the lady... whiter than a ghost, called them up. And they came back, and they were scared, these two scientists. And one looked at me and said, do you have connection with the guy upstairs? And I said, yes. We got on the plane, and it was true. Everyone on that plane was an executive. They had their cell phones calling here and calling there. We got on that plane and those scientists began to ask me about my Lord. And I was so glad to tell them that I had a Savior who could answer prayers. What do you say? Now listen. Have you been blessed tonight? Has it increased your faith in the Word? Has it helped you to see how great a Savior you have tonight? Let us pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Savior. One whom has all power. One who is divine and yet became human so that we can find hope in Him. Tonight we praise You that He is our Savior. And we have decided to make Him our Lord and our God. Thank You for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen.